morning.
Thank you.
On the book of Esther. So, Father, I thank you for the message you put on Chris's heart, and I pray, Father, that our hearts would be receptive to what you're saying through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. No, I was only joking just then. Wasn't last night. Who went to the Gosford Minute last night? I've never seen so many people in one place in Farnham, have you? And all the effort that went into it, you know, all the stalls that went, the hamburgers and all the other stuff, and that stage was amazing, and Guy's wonderfully wonderful, or our sponsored screen, fantastic. And you, Farnham Vineyard Community Choir, those little kids from St. Peter's were a hard act to follow, but you did it brilliantly, you really were good. So well done. I think, is this the penultimate? Yeah, we've been going through this wonderful book of Esther, and this is penultimate means second to last. Through this penultimate one in our series. And just to quickly, very briefly put you in the picture, remember, the Jews had been, they'd been conquered, and they had been exiled, and they've been brought into this huge Medo-Persian Empire, which was vast. And that's the sort of thing that happened in those days. When one nation had conquered another, in order to weaken that nation in its own land, they would bring a lot of the people, the able-bodied people, they would bring them into the conquering land. And so the Medo-Persian Empire had a lot of different races and ethnicities amongst them, one of whom was the Jews. And Mordecai was a Jew. Haman was the second only to the king. Very important man, so important that everybody had to bow to him. But Mordecai refused to bow, as you remember. And this incensed Haman, so much so that he said, not only do I want to kill Haman, I'm going to kill all the Jews, and I'm going to arrange for it. And the reason why this happened was, as Guy explained last week, Haman was an Agagite, and the Agagites hated the Jews. They hated the Jews because 500 years before, King Saul had conquered the Agagites and was under instructions to kill King Agag, but he didn't. When the prophet Samuel heard this, he took a sword and went himself and killed King Agag. King Agag thought that the prophet had come actually to release him, but instead Samuel killed him. So the Agagites have always hated the Jews ever since. So the time was going to come when they were going to be murdered. But Esther, a Jew, she interceded with the king, one of the king's wives. And the whole situation was then reversed. And this is what we're now going to read. So we'll read, if we put it up on the screen, we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. But now the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities, in all the provinces of King Xerxes, to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the king's administrators helped the Jews because fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down all their enemies with a sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed Parshandatha, Dalphon, Asbatha, Paratha, Adalia, Aridatha, Parmashta, Arisai, Aridai, and Vizatha, the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews. but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. The number of those slain in the citadel of Susa was reported to the king that same day. The king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of your king's the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition?" the king said. "It will be given to you. What is your request? It will also be granted." "If it pleases the king," Esther answered, "give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded that this be done. An edict was issued in Susa, and they hanged the 10 sons of Haman. The Jews in Susa came together on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews, who were in the king's provinces, also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them, but did not lay their hands on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. We won't read any more of that chapter because we talked earlier about how the Feast of Purim was established and goes on to this day. Feast of great celebration because of this great turnaround. And what a turnaround it was. The enemies of the Jews had orders to slaughter every Jew in the Medo-Persian Empire. But Queen Esther interceded with the king, and another edict was promulgated, which turned the whole tables. And the Jews were not massacred, but the Jews were given permission to massacre all their enemies who hated them. What a fantastically great turnaround. Wasn't that great? Was it? Here we actually get to the humanity of this book of Esther. This is a story of three vengeances. This is a story of vengeance times three, and we'll look at each of these in turn. Here's vengeance one. As I said, because Haman was an Agagite, even though 500 years had passed since King Agag had been killed by Samuel, even though half a millennium had passed, yet the Agagites and Mordecai still held a grudge. Generations later. And this was a time to even the score. If we hold grudges and we let them fester, they will turn into vengeance. So that's vengeance number one. Here's vengeance number two. The tables were turned, but now I'm going to read you what King Xerxes' edict was, giving permission for the Jews to carry out what they did. It's in verse 11. This is the king's edict. "The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them." Any armed force. That Hebrew word actually is well translated here in the NIV, because that Hebrew word refers specifically to a military force and not a civilian power. So actually, what King Xerxes' edict was doing was limiting the Jews' permission to kill only the armed forces who were under instructions to kill them. So the Jews' action was limited. But the Jews went even further than that. I'll read you again verse 5 that we read just earlier. The Jews struck down, this is what they actually did. The Jews struck down all their enemies with a sword, killing and destroying them. And they did what they pleased to those who hated them. Not just to those who were armed with a sword, not just those who were commissioned by Mordecai to carry out the killing, but all those who they thought were their enemies and all those they thought hated them. The Jews had been brought into exile. But 150 years before, they were given permission to return to their own land, to the land of Judea and Israel. And many of them did, but many of them decided not to. They were quite happy. They'd been there for generations, and they were quite happy. They were well integrated. They were well accepted and liked, just like all the other ethnicities in the Medo-Persian Empire. They were accepted. They lived next door to Medo-Persians. Their children played in the same street. They drew water from the same well. They were accepted. So were they really the Jews' enemies? They certainly weren't an armed force. Yet, although the Jews' power had been limited simply to deal with the armed forces, they actually slaughtered everybody. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. And they did what they pleased. That's a dreadful statement, isn't it? They did what they pleased. That conjures up in the imagination all sorts of terrible things. And haven't we heard about that in these last few years in the world? They did what they pleased to those who hated them. Did they hate them? We're all weak people. And what I think actually happened was that because Haman was such an important and powerful person, the orders he gave, particularly this he gave in the name of the king, the orders he gave had to be carried out. And don't people act in fear? It often amazes me how the whole of Germany and the whole of other countries supporting Germany were influenced by one man, Adolf Hitler. Influenced by one man. And look at the satanic power in that. Look at the fear that Hitler, and we can look at certain current leaders now. They lead by fear. The whole population fears them. And I think this is what happened here in the Medo-Persian Empire. The indigenous people didn't want to. They didn't want to slaughter the Jews. They were their friends. But because of fear of Mordecai, because of fear of recriminations, they had to do it. Can you imagine, if you let your imagination run free, can you imagine the heartache and the confusion there must have been amongst the indigenous people? We've got to kill these people and our children go to the same school together. It was done by fear. They weren't enemies at all. So not only was Haman going to take vengeance on the Jews, but the Jews were going to get their own back and take vengeance far beyond their limitation on those who they thought hated them. But here's the third. The king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? It will also be granted." And that sweet, little, gentle, humble, obedient, lovely waif of a girl, Esther, said, "Give us another day to kill some more." Isn't it surprising how, however sweet we love to think that we are, and we love to give the persona of. You know what the persona is? Greek for mask. However sweet we can be when we're walking around, God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister. If we harbor grudges, and if we don't deal with this negative energy that's going on inside us, it's going to eat us up. And it'll eat up those upon whom we feel a grudge or vengeance. Even with sweet little people like Esther. And if there is, I would like to change the title of this talk, not from Jesus' better reversal, to Our Esther is a Better Esther. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? Our Esther is a Better Esther. Who agrees that Our Esther is a Better Esther? Hey, come on. Esther, turn around, Esther. Come on, put your hand up. Come on. Now, everyone on that side thinks you're great. Very few people on this side think you're... Oh, well. You've got a lot of work to do, Esther. Now, wouldn't it have been... Instead, wouldn't it have been beautiful? Wouldn't it have been a beautiful picture if on that day when the Jews were able to carry out their permission to slaughter everybody, the Jews said to all their neighbours, we know that King Xerxes has given us permission to kill you and slaughter you and do what we want with you. Well, he hadn't actually given permission to do that, just to kill you. But you're our neighbours. Your children and our children play in the same street. We draw water out of the same well. You're our friends. We've grown up together. We're not going to lay one hand on you. We're not going to harm one hair on your head. Come round and have a meal with us. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful turnaround? Wouldn't that have been a cause for a real Purim then? Wouldn't that have been a cause for celebration throughout Judaism in that land? And wouldn't it be now the reconciliation that there could have been? But instead, doesn't that give a picture of unattractive, base humanity in its most ugly form, in the most unexpected of people? And that potential exists in you and in me. But we have a better way. We have Jesus. He is the better way. He is the better example. He is the one we follow. He is the one who changes our hearts if we let him. There will be those who dislike us, who oppose us, who avoid us. There will be some who even hate us. But also, there will be some who we either secretly or openly reject or avoid or hold a grudge against. Almost always because of something they have said and done to us which has caused us harm. And that is a natural reaction in us, but it's not a supernatural one. We have the power to bring a supernatural response to what happens to us. Jesus has a better way. He is our better example. And aren't there so many in this book? But let me just read you one. St. Peter wrote this. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Can you imagine Jesus standing there before the Sanhedrin with them pulling out his beard and mocking him, spitting at him, slapping his face, and Jesus just stood there. And only the next day, as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. and the love that flowed from the cross in torrents upon those people and upon you and upon me. He issued a forgiveness, an unremitting, unrestricted forgiveness, as he does with us now. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he says to us, I have forgiven you unilaterally. I have pardoned you unilaterally. There's nothing you can do to restrict or restrain or prohibit my forgiveness for you. So would you also go and forgive as I have forgiven you? On the 30th of March this year, God spoke to me very clearly. And he said, Chris, mercy is at the heart of all I am and all I do. Mercy is at the heart of all I am and all I do. So I got a piece of card out and I just wrote one word on it and put it on the shelf above my desk. Mercy. And if ever I feel hurt by or a grudge against or shortchanged, hard done by, I look at that mercy and I issue mercy to them. And I'm trying to learn to do it more. Forgive them. They know what they do. You see, we're not, as Christians, we're not people who will slag people off on Facebook or put a firebomb through their letterbox. You know, we don't, because we're such nice people, we don't carry out vengeance, really, in action against. But the trouble is that we can carry it here. We can carry it in our minds. And the longer we let the enemy increase its volume in our minds, the more it's likely to slip into our hearts. And the more a grudge can become vengeance. I've forgiven you everything. Will you not also forgive? I don't know if you discovered this, but the more I've gone on in life, and the more I've understood and realized and accepted God's mercy upon me. You know, the more I've gone on in life, the more I realize what an abject sinner I am and how weak I am. But the more I realize that the other side of the coin is his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his love towards me and his patience with me. And that expands my heart in thanksgiving. And that enables me, actually, to have more mercy on other people. And to be more forgiving towards other people. And to understand them more. Because I'm understanding more of what God has for me. And you remember the parable of the unjust servant who owed his employer £1 million. And his employer, he went to his employer and said, forgive me, would you release me from the debt? And the employer released him from the debt. And then he left his employer. There's another guy who owed him a few pounds. And he took him by the throat and he said, I'm going to put you in jail until you have paid every single penny back to me. And his colleagues heard that and they reported that back to the master, and his master called him back in, and this is what he said to him. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tormented until he should pay back all he owed. Unforgiveness, guys, is torment in us. Now, this is what Jesus then finished his parable by saying, and this is scary. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive from your heart. That's the difficult bit, from your heart. heart. Our heart is, we describe our heart as many things, don't we? But one of the things it certainly is, it's the seat of our emotions. And that's a good thing. That's how Jesus has made us to have. Our heart is the seat of our emotions. We see that in this book many times. But we have little control, do we not, upon our emotions. We can't. It's difficult to change our heart. He can change our heart, and as the process of sanctification goes on, so he is doing. So we have little control over our heart, but what we do have control of is our will. And the way forgiveness from the heart works is this. We doggedly go on forgiving, 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 forgiving from what we do have control of, our will. We will to forgive. We will to issue mercy. We will to issue a pardon upon that person who's hurt us. Time after time, it can take, as I know, year after year, until one day, because of our will, it slipped from there to there. And the whole of heaven is opened, and our hearts and we are released. And no longer does that torture us. And that's okay, because as we forgive from all we can control, forgive from our will, actually, that is prompted by our very heart itself. And all we're doing is we're filling the circle. We're joining the circle up. So let's be dispensers of mercy. Let's be blithe dispensers of mercy and pardon wherever we go, and how that will change us. And here I'm going to finish. His mercy is unilateral and not dependent on how good we are or what we have or haven't done. So we must be unilateral in our issue of mercy. But please know this, finally. We can only issue forgiveness amongst those who we need to forgive if we have first forgiven ourselves. We can only issue mercy to other people if we first have had mercy on ourselves. In the same way that the Father forgives us. In the same way that Jesus has forgiven. You know, God has often had to say to me, Chris, you're too hard on yourself. You're more hard on yourself than I am. I'm not hard on you. And we can sometimes be... We can let the enemy suggest to us that that sin and this fortunately, I'm now past this because I realise how it works. But so many of us can let the enemy suggest to us that that sin was so bad that I can't be given. The amount of people I've spoken to, I've said I'm sorry about that, I've repented about that, I confess that to the Lord so many times. I said, well, okay, you're forgiven. The first time you did it, you're forgiven. Oh, no, not that sin. You know, because they haven't forgiven themselves. When Louise, my daughter, and I, we went for a wonderful bike ride up from the south end to the north end of the Hebrides in May. Unfortunately, she had a knee injury and had to go back halfway through, but I carried on up the Isle of Lewis, and I was staying in a B&B, and this lady, she said, I go to church every week. The church of Scotland just down the road. I go to church every Sunday, but she said, I haven't been converted yet. I said, of course. I said, how long have you been going? Oh, about 5 or 6 or more years. I said, no, 15 or 16. And she said, no, I'm not converted yet. So we talked and we talked, and it was because she hadn't forgiven herself. So at 9:20 p.m. that night, she sat in her Land Rover and she gave her life to Christ, and she accepted not only forgiveness of God, but of herself. And that's what we need. We need, please, 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 to have mercy upon ourselves first. Because to the extent that we have mercy on ourselves, to the extent that we forgive ourselves and we do not listen to the enemy, who is the accuser? to the extent that we reject him, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. To the extent that we understand God's forgiveness, we can forgive ourselves. And then we can go and be blithe, happy dispensers of mercy to all people. But it starts here. And it starts here. Are you with me? One more minute. Last Sunday, exactly 100 years ago, another edict was issued, and it was issued about 5 o'clock in the morning, and it simply said this: at 1100 hours today, on the 11th of November, 1918, all hostilities will cease. All hostilities will cease. Oh, what peace there was, what relief. Germans got out of their trenches, British and Canadians got out of their trenches, and they shook hands. I hope they hugged each other, I'm sure they did. We need to have peace upon ourselves. We need to end hostilities in the world. We are people who bring peace, nobody else can. Only we have the Spirit of God to bring peace to the world. But it starts here in accepting the peace that he has given us and the peace that we have on ourselves. Okay. If that applies to you and you need to have mercy on yourself, and let it start. Let internal hostility end here. You just come up now. And come and do business with God. Come and do business with yourself. If there are things that you've not been able to forgive yourself for, come and receive it now, because it's yours already. If there are aspects of your life that you need to have mercy on, what you have done or what you are doing or who you are, have mercy on yourself. It starts here. That's why the salvation call here, the mercy seat, that's where it is. So I'm inviting you now to come have mercy on yourselves. I invite you to come have forgiveness of yourselves so that we can go out there to Gosford Meadow. We can go out there, there's a wonderful rethink next week, and be dispensers of mercy and joy because we have received it. Come and receive it now. Amen. Worship group, do you want to come up?